It is good to be here together. It is good to pray together, and it is good to continue in this idea of seeking unity that we have seen so clearly as we've walked through Philippians. Just what a blessing to over and over and over and over again be reminded that the way that we love one another, the way that we care for each other, the way that we act toward one another speaks so loudly about the God that we serve and about what we believe. We are continuing today, starting in verse 12 of chapter 2, so Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. If you need a Bible, there are some in the pew in front of you. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. But this passage, preparing this message this morning, has been such a blessing to me this week, and I pray it will be for all of us. Let's begin. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. God, we love your word. We thank you for it. We need your help this morning. Lord, we acknowledge that we are finite and you are infinite. We are small and you are great. We are simple and you are wise. And Lord, speak to us now. I pray that you would speak through me as a broken, weak vessel, that your glory would shine forth and not mine, that your name would be on our lips and no one else's, that your truth would pierce down into our hearts, would take hold, and would bear fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to start off by pointing you to a massive kingdom truth that we see here in this passage that Paul is reminding the Philippians of, and it is what he is pointing them towards in verse 15, I believe. Yes, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This idea of being light in the world, this does not come from Paul. This is not a new idea for the Christians in this time. In Matthew chapter 5, we read this at the beginning of our service. Jesus says to them, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So this idea that we individually are to be lamps burning bright for Christ, showing his glory in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the way we think, the way that we act. This is what Jesus was talking about, and this is what Paul points to. And then he also uses another picture, not just lamps, but cities. That when we come together with our lamps, we burn brightly and you can see it from a distance. That's part of what Sabrina was praying, that we, by our love, by our walking out our faith, by our being disciples of Christ, living for his glory, when we come together, there would be something for people to see and to be drawn to. So, let's look at what Paul talks about and see kind of how he helps us to understand how we might do this. So it starts off with therefore, and anytime we see the word therefore, we have to ask the question, what's the therefore? Therefore, I love that. So funny. So we look back. We see back in verse 5, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves. And we remember, because we studied it 2 weeks in a row, this mind, he's talking about the mind of Christ, who was our perfect example, who came and lived this life of humble obedience, following his Father's commands even unto death. So he says, have this mind among yourselves. And then he says, this mind is yours. Christ has purchased it for you. Because of his life, because of his death, because of his resurrection, this life, this mindset is possible for you because of Christ. So he's saying this, and then he says, therefore, my beloved. We can't get past Paul's love for these people, right? We see it everywhere. We see that he knows them. We see that he cares for them. We see that he's praying for them. He loves them. And he says, oh, sorry, I forgot to give you my outline. Let's go through that first. So, in looking at this passage, there were five things that really stood out to me. Five pursuits, we can call them. So the first is that we must pursue personal growth. So if we are going to live this life of humble obedience like Christ, if we are going to be lights in the dark world, we must personally grow. So pursue personal growth. Then second, pursue the power of God. Third, pursue the unity of the body. Fourth, pursue God's glory. And fifth, pursue multiplication. So these are the five things we're going to highlight and look at in this passage as we go through it. So he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so here, when we're thinking about being lights in the world, Paul is saying there is an obedience that is required. He says, as you have always obeyed, and this is speaking of Paul's relationship with them. He has walked with them. He's been there. He has shared the gospel with them. He's seen them take hold of that and it take root in their lives, in their hearts, and they start growing. He's taught them. He's walked with them through life. He's shared about his own struggles. He's shared about how to pursue Christ. And they've taken hold of that teaching and walked in obedience. It has borne fruit in their lives. And so he's commending them right here. As you have always obeyed. What a great commendation. You see, if we are continually pursuing our own glory, if we're always pursuing our own selfish ambition, things that he's talked about before, we will never grow in likeness to Christ. If what I'm living for is myself, my will, my way, I will not look more like Jesus. So the first point there is that we must be obedient. We must submit, not my will, but your will. Not my way, but his way. Secondly, he says, so now, so you have obeyed, you've been growing, you've held on to these teachings. He says, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. So he says, even more than being surrendered, even more than obeying when someone gives you a teaching or someone helps you understand something, even more than that willingness to obey, you have to want it for yourself. There must be a personal desire. This is something that you need to be working out in your own self. And when you first hear that, it kind of sounds like y'all need to like spread out and do your own thing. But that's not what he's talking about. It's that it must come from within us.
If you think about a string of Christmas lights, one of the worst things about Christmas lights is if one of the bulbs in the line breaks or gets disconnected somehow, all the rest of the bulbs go out. And so then you have to go back and figure out, okay, was it this one or this one? So they're all connected, and they all depend on that, on each other, which is a good metaphor for us. But right now, we're thinking about more like lamps. If you had a group of lamps together and one lamp goes out, what happens to the rest of the lamps? They continue, because there's something inside of them. There's a fuel inside of them that is burning. There's something from within that is growing, that is bringing light to the world. So in thinking of this, working out our own salvation, we think of ourselves more like lamps and less like Christmas lights. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, have you ever had a conversation with someone where you asked them maybe a deep question of like, what do you think would happen when you die? Or what do you think is our purpose for being here in this life? Do you usually get a really deep, thorough, thought-out answer from people when you ask something like that? I don't. I find that often people will say things like, oh, well, you know, maybe there's a heaven, maybe not. Will I go there? Probably. I think I'm a pretty good person. It's very shallow. It seems like there's not this soberness of thinking through what exactly is going on here. Why exactly are we here today? Why do we have another breath in this life? And this idea of fear and trembling, it reminds us, or it points us to the fact that there is a God. He is perfect. He is holy. He is infinite. There is no one like him. As we looked at the story of Noah this morning, we were reminded in Sunday school that there is no other way to God except the way that he prescribes. If you spend any time thinking about life, you quickly come to the conclusion that life is not forever, that this physical body will not continue on forever. We see death around us. We see it in our families. We see it as our bodies age. We see it as we become weaker and as sicknesses come, that we are not here forever. It brings this sober awareness that life is short. And so that must bring us to the thought of, what are we doing here? What is this short time for? And so when we think about God and we think about his way being the only way and his truth being the only truth, it reminds us that we must live for him. Back to obedience. We must submit our way to his way. We must come under what he has said for us to do. And Paul is saying here that the only way to have this desire from within, the only way to have that oil in your lamp that doesn't just come from others, is to really think about who God is and really think about why we're here. Because if we're just kind of coasting through life, we're not going to think about that. We're not going to worry about, am I, you know, living my life on purpose in the right direction? We don't think like that when we think today is all there is. I just need to make it through today, or I want to have the best time possibly can today. We miss that. And it's really, really hard to live like that all the time. You see, when we are in a place like we are now, so This body right now is in a unique place. We are in a unique country in that we have freedom to gather, freedom to worship. We're in a unique body in that there are many people who want to walk with you, many people who want to help you and teach you and grow with you in this walk with Christ. We have a unique ability to have resources in the palm of your hand. You can, you know, what does so-and-so say about this chapter and verse? What we have all these resources, all these blessings that God has given us. And if we're not careful, we're going to find that we are just kind of floating through this life as Christians. You see, here we get excited when we see growth. We get excited when things are becoming different. And sometimes a lot of that is because there's people around us who are pushing us. There's people around us who are leading and calling us to repent of this or to do you see this over here? And that is so good. It is so helpful. But what if all of a sudden all of these things were gone? What if all of a sudden you found yourself in a different state where you didn't know anyone? What if all of a sudden we were all spread out into different places? What if you went to a different country? What if you were on your own and it was just you and your Bible in a dark place? Would there be that light from within? Would there be that striving from within to reach out for God's word, to carve out time in your day to spend with the Lord, to seek out a brother or sister who you don't yet know, to start meeting with and start sharing life together? Would you have that within you, or are you just kind of floating along and the stream is flowing towards Christ and that's great and we're kind of moving that direction? And I'm not trying to say at all that these kind of things are bad, that having people in our life that help us, having resources, they're not bad at all. They're so helpful and they're such a blessing. But I think what Paul is getting at here is that we have to want Jesus for ourselves. We have to want to be like him. We have to want to know him. Otherwise, when the current changes, we're just going to be swept along the other way. If we're not personally swimming, if we're not personally striving after Christ, what if all of a sudden, God forbid, JB started to lead us in the wrong direction, away from Christ? Would you know it? Would you be aware? Would you speak up? It's sobering to think like that. But we must have this personal desire to know Christ, to grow to be more like him, to love him, to be with him. And this is something that we can't do in our own strength. And that's why, then Paul says, it is God who works in you. That's our second point, our second pursuit, that we must pursue the power of God. Because to think like this, to have this mindset, to want this, is something that is supernatural to our human fallen state. We don't want Jesus. We want our own glory. We want our own satisfaction. And so he's saying, if this mind is in you, it's because God has done a miracle. It is God's work to will. What does that mean, to will? That desire from within, that wanting to be like Jesus. And it is also God's work to work within us. So we must recognize that we cannot do this, that the power doesn't come from us. It's not a matter of trying hard enough or fulfilling all these rules. God alone is able to do this. God gives us that desire. God gives us the power to act. Now, thinking about how can we pursue God's power in our lives. So you say that it's God who does the work. How can I chase after that? How can I go after God's work in my life? And I've got three things for us to think about. This is not exhaustive in any way. But first, prayer. Do you actually pray for God to do the things that you say you want Him to do? If you say, I want to be more like Jesus, are you actually praying that prayer? Are you actually asking God for that? You say, I want to be a better husband, better father, a better mother. Are you actually asking God for that? Are you waking up and saying, God, give me the strength today to do that? I feel like often we fail to actually ask God to do the things that we want Him to do. The second is working. Are you actually working? You say you want God to do these things. God says He will do them through us. Are you actually putting yourself in a position where you need God to act? Are you serving someone that's hard to serve and asking God to give you the desire to do it rightly, the joy in it? Are you just kind of sitting there praying, God, I hope that someday you might help me to do this, or I hope that, are we actually getting up? Are we actually taking a step of faith? Are we actually going to that person? And then the third is rest. We know that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen labor, stay awake in vain. So, do we actually believe that God is doing the work? Do we actually believe that He cares about it? Do we actually believe that He is sovereign in it, through it, around it? So you can ask yourself this, if I were to hold up my schedule, my agenda for tomorrow or for this week, would I believe that everything that needs to get done is going to get done, even if I wake up tomorrow sick as a dog? That God is going to take care of it, that He knows what needs to happen, even if it looks nothing like my plan. Do we actually trust God that way? Do we actually believe that He is doing the work? Are you able to actually rest at night? Do you have trouble sleeping because you're worried about the agenda for tomorrow? Do you have trouble sleeping because you're afraid you might forget something that needs to be added to your to-do list? Or are you giving it over to the Lord, trusting that He knows? So we pray, we work, and we rest, all pursuing God's power. And then Paul, he brings us to look at our relationships. In verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. He doesn't say, do some things. He doesn't say, as long as it's convenient for you. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And this is really the only negative command here. Like, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. He's saying, he's got two things: avoid grumbling and avoid disputing. These must be some pretty big, serious things. So what does it mean when we grumble? That word always makes me think of Israel walking in the wilderness. God has provided escape from Egypt, salvation from the army who was pursuing them. He's leading them by a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud, to a promised land that is good for them. And what did they do all along the whole way? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Oh, if only we had this. If only we were back in Egypt. If only, if only, if only. Grumbling has to do with being dissatisfied in God's provision. We have a good God who loves his children. And when we grumble, we're saying exactly the opposite. God is not good. He does not love me. He does not care about me. He does not know what I need. He does not know what I want. And so all of a sudden, those little murmurings start to sound really bad. We're saying that our God is not good. We are taking glory that is due to him and shining darkness on it, standing in the way of it, saying that my will, my wants, my needs are more important than saying that God is good. And what is disputing? Disputing is when these grumblers over here and these grumblers over here get together and they have a grumbling match. My grumblings are the most important. No, my grumblings are the most important. Well, you can't say that, Ben. It's all selfish, prideful, me-centered thinking. The way that I want to do things, my preferences, my this, my that is more important than yours. Or you aren't thinking of me enough, or you aren't, all these things. We miss the reason why we're here. We miss the reason why God has given us another breath in this life. Because again, we're thinking about ourselves. And so Paul says, avoid that. What do we need to avoid grumbling? We need to be humble as Christ was humble. We need to lay down our pride. We need to lay down that thinking of it's my way that's most important. And really, gratitude is one of the most helpful things to destroying that seed of grumbling in our hearts. If we think about all the things that God has done, how can we be dissatisfied? How can we grumble then when we see that God has pulled us up out of darkness, that he has given us everything in his Son, that he has laid down his life for us, that he has given us far more than we ever deserve and held back from us what we really did deserve. We have a good God. We need to remember it. And in fighting that disputing, it's a continual dying to self as we think of our Savior who, being fully God, stepped down, took on flesh, took on weakness, took on human frailty, who walked with God humbly all the way to the cross for your sin, for my sin. When we remember him, we can lay those things down ourselves. And there we get to the reason, again, like we talked about from the beginning, that you may be blameless and innocent. It doesn't say perfect. And again, we remember our relationship with Christ, that we are walking in repentance and forgiveness because of Christ, so that we may be blameless and innocent, children of God, walking or without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So our goal in working out our salvation, our goal in personally wanting Christ, our goal in laying down our pride, our goal in remembering the goodness of God, our goal in depending on His grace for today, is so that people would see what God's kids are like. You've all seen that kid in the store, the one that's spoiled rotten. He's there, you know. And he's got everything that he needs and everything that he wants. And then he sees one more thing. Oh, mommy, oh, daddy, can I please have that thing? He probably doesn't even say please. But they have to say no. Maybe we don't have money for that today or whatever it is. And then all of a sudden, he has thrown himself on the floor screaming, oh, you never give me anything. You hate me. That's what we want to avoid as we are thinking about living as God's children. Because when we grumble, when we dispute with one another, we're like a family of those kids. We're just all wallowing around in our own self-pity. Oh, God doesn't love me. This is horrible. And that speaks so poorly of our God. And so we want to put away those things, put them to death. Chase hard after God so that people would see this is what God's kingdom looks like. This is what God's family looks like. This is what His children look like. People who know that they are loved. People who know that they're cared for by a good Father. And when we live like that, there's a difference. You see, everyone else in the world, in any other religion, any other mindset, aside from this mind of Christ, is living for something other than God, something selfish, something made by man. And when we live and say that it's God's way, not our way, when we live and say that it's His glory that we're here for, not our own glory, there is a difference. There are things that we say that make us look different. There's things that we do that make us look different. There's things that we avoid that make us look different. And the goal is not just simply being different. The goal is to show people what makes that difference. The goal is to show people our good Father, our loving and kind and caring Father who has made a way even for them to be adopted into His family. So we point to Christ. We point to the one that's worthy of our lives. And in verse 16, he says, holding fast to the word of life. We have been given God's revelation of Himself to man in word, written on a page. We get to read it. We get to have it in our hands. If we are to be God's children, if we are to be this light in the world, if we are to look different, we must know what God says. We must know what His word holds out to us. We must know what blessings He has given us. We must know what things to be careful of. We must know how to stand in this life, and it's here in His word that He shows us this. You want to know God more? Spend time in His word. You want to know more what your Savior is like? Spend time reading His word, what He has said about Himself, what He has shown to us, what He has blessed us with. So we pursue God's glory by looking like Christ, living like God's children, being different, pointing to Christ as worthy, and clinging to His word. And then here we get kind of a glimpse into Paul's reason for being, his reason for spending time with the Philippians. his love for them, his passion in life. He says, so that in the day of Christ, so all these things, be the light in the world, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So this is our last pursuit, pursue multiplication. And this is where we see Paul's heart. His aim was this God-glorifying city of light, thinking about the lamps and the city from the beginning. He wanted to see them grow. He wanted to see their lights shine brightly. He wanted to see them lay down their differences, lay down their pride, their selfishness, all these things, so that there would be a city on a hill seen far away that would draw people to it. He says, I don't want to have run in vain. I don't want to have labored in vain. The time he spent with them, the prayers that he has poured out for them, the teachings that he has given them, his love for them, he doesn't want it to be in vain. And what would make it in vain is if they lived just like the world, if there was no difference, if there was that grumbling and disputing, or if the only time that unity was present was when it was unified around something other than Christ. Oh, we like this guy's teaching, or oh, we like this kind of building, or we like this or that. Nothing short of unity around Christ was what Paul was aiming for. Individuals pursuing Christ, people united in loving him. I don't know if you've had this experience, but meeting someone who has that same mindset is such a joy. If you ever meet a new person and you're pursuing Christ and you're trying your best to live for him in all the different ways that life throws at you, and trying to figure out how can I intentionally pursue him, and then all of a sudden you meet someone who's doing that same thing, it's like instantly, we're brothers. We're brother and sister. Like, this is family right here. I've only known you for like 5 minutes, but I can tell what you're chasing after. That is such a joy. And that is the type of unity that we are to be aiming for. That we are pursuing the same thing. That we have the same mind. Not that we're all clones or look exactly the same or like the same things, but that we love Christ, that we want to live for him in everything. Paul says that he was ready to die for this. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. He points back to the sacrificial system. When they would offer up an offering, they would pour this drink offering of wine on top of it. And it was pointing to the blood of Christ being poured out at the cross, the perfect drink offering, the satisfactory offering. And Paul says, Christ gave his life for this God-glorifying city of light being built up, a kingdom of cities like this all over the world. Jesus lived and died for that. And I, in the same way, want to live my life for that. And he says, I would do it with joy. If my life was demanded of me right now, and it would encourage your faith, if it would strengthen this cause, I would go gladly. I would go singing to the gallows. I am glad and rejoice with you all. He wanted to see it. And it didn't matter if he got to be there again. He knew that in the day of Christ, it would all be clear. that he wanted to see these brothers and sisters that he loved so much unified, not fighting, not being torn apart by all these different things, lesser things, but loving one another as a family. His joy was to see it. And our joy should be the same. In 18, he says, likewise, you also. And remember who he's talking to when he says you. This is all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. This is all inclusive of the whole church. You also should be glad and rejoice with me. He says, I want you to have this same mind. I want you to have this same joy that people would know God, that people would be surrendered to him, that people would be chasing hard after him, and that we would be unified around it. He says, I want you to live your life for that. I want you to find your joy in it. And yes, we all have our own giftings and our own ministries that the Lord puts us in. He's not saying you need to like let go of your ministry and pursue just unity. Like I'm a unity guy, and I think that you should be a unity guy too. He's saying, this is what it's all about. Everything, the ministry that you're doing among the homeless, the way that you're serving people who need food or need water, need shelter, the way that you evangelize your neighbor. All of these things are pointing this same direction, that a family would be built up, that this city would be built up, that God's kingdom would be built up here on this earth. So we see these pursuits. We need to grow. We need to depend on God's power. We need to seek unity. We need to do it for God's glory. We want to help other people do that. We want to have that as our mindset, and we want to pour into other people so that they might do it. But this is such a hard thing. Even just the simple idea of depending on God's power, it's so hard to continually trust, to continually hold up that God knows you. He knows what you need. He cares about you. It's so hard to continually lay down my way when we're existing together in this family. I can't make someone else be humble. Like, the only thing I can do is be humble in my response. So when someone is over and over and over again saying hurtful things or being proud or stepping on you, there's no like end date to this being humble or laying down my pride or laying down my way. It's continual in this life, and the only time that we will ever, or the only date that we have to look forward to where we will get exactly what we want and do exactly what we want, is in eternity, when we are standing with Christ face to face, enjoying him forever. And so here in this life, we have to continually battle the flesh, continually put the old man on the cross. And I just want to confess to you that this is hard. It's not something that just something clicks and then all of a sudden it's there. It's something that we have to fight for. And I think that's part of why Paul wants them to pursue it personally. That if you don't have that desire in yourself, then it is all depending on something else. It's all depending on another person or another thing that's attracting you. And when that's gone, that city might become pretty dim. So to conclude, this week, as you spend time with one another, as you spend time with the Lord, I want you to think about, where is God asking me to grow personally? Is my desire strong? Is my will to act in obedience strong? God, what do you want me to do in pursuing you? I want you to ask, am I actually depending on God? Or am I just running this race in my own strength? I want you to ask, what can I do? Or what is being held up to me where I need to pursue unity in the body? Ask, am I actually living for God's glory or for my own? In the way that I serve, do I want people to see me or do I want people to see God? And ask if there's ways that you can teach, ways that you can help others in this. It is His name, His glory that we live for. He is why we pursue being lights. He is why we pursue unity in our body. Hallowed be His name, His kingdom come, His will be done. That's what we want. Now let's pray, then we're going to spend some time reflecting before the table. Father, we acknowledge that when we come to your word and when we see what you have for us, what you desire for us, Lord, we know that we can't do it. And we ask, God, that you would give us strength. We ask, God, that you would give us that will, that desire to seek you, to chase after you, to trust you. We ask that you would give us an obedience to do what you say, to pursue your will above our own, to follow you in all things. We ask, God, that you would remove grumbling from among us. God, that you would remove that complaining spirit from our hearts. God, that you would give us satisfaction and contentment in Christ alone, where we would know that every need we have is met in you. Every desire that we have is fulfilled in Christ, and that we would be ready to be poured out, God. Help us to live for your kingdom. Help us be ready to die for it. Help us to want to see your glory made known. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.